Sunday. I'm not going to preach. I love Mary McDonald's stuff. She's the composer of that and writer of the lyrics. She's just amazing. Can you hear me okay? I can't tell whether, you know, when you're up here, you can't tell whether you're on
or not. And I just want to make sure that you can hear me, because why would I be up here talking if you can't? Melanie read for us the 116th Psalm, and Melanie is an asset to this church, and I'm not putting her down at all, but if you want to hear that psalm sung, or at least part of it, Whitney Houston starred in a movie called The Preacher's Wife, and in that, she sings that psalm. Oh, now, I happen to think Whitney is one of the best recording artists that we've ever heard. Such a wonderful voice. But she sings that song, and it just is so moving. Now, there are a couple other things I'd like to say about that psalm. It's such a wonderful, uplifting psalm. There are some things in it, though, that I connect with. When it says he preserves the simple. Any amens on that? Come on, Linda, you're with me on this, aren't you? Yeah. And it also has a quote. My grandfather-in-law was a very funny man, and he used to say, and then I realized it's in the psalm, all men are liars. That's in the psalm. Did you catch that? He'd say, all men are liars except for you and me, and I have my doubts about you. Word of God is filled with so many wonderful things. I used to say to my kids when they would complain about something, I'd say, well, life isn't fair. And then my stepfather-in-law, I had a hat that said, life isn't fair, but God is good. Welcome. Amen. God is good. And we've seen that in this chapter of Luke as we've read it. Jesus sharing with us these things that get lost and then are found. And the you know, we've read about the sheep that follows its nose and gets lost, and is a user. It just follows its appetite. The abusers are represented in the coins, because someone causes that coin to be lost, and someone has abused them and caused that. And then we have the losers represented in the younger son, who loses his identity. He doesn't remember whose child he is, and he leaves the farm and almost loses his life. And then we have the older son, who stayed at home, but he didn't know who he was. He was lost. He didn't have his father's heart. And I started this when Pat Nelson, district superintendent, who's going to be your pastor here come January, when she called and asked if I would do this interim, I thought, oh, I have the perfect series to start with. And I had preached this as a sermon one time. Might have been a little bit long, not as long as all of these together. But a woman said to me, that was a lot. That's like five sermons. And I thought, well, I can turn that into a series. So here we are. And you're getting this series. And this is the last in the series. There still could be a lot more that we could dig out of these passages of Scripture. But I've entitled this one, Oh, I Feel Like Dancing. And here we are. It's at the Sunday before Thanksgiving. You know, and that's a wonderful time. Probably the most beloved holiday, isn't it? People tell me this all the time. My favorite holiday. Not just because of the food, which is, you know, that's something that we like. But it's the least commercialized of the holidays. And it's wonderful. Now, back to our scripture. In Luke 15, we had a little bit of a kerfuffle this week. You know, we've been busy with many things, and I had decided on a passage of Scripture, and then I had changed it, and then Ed was double-checking me with me, and Beth wanted to know, and that kind of thing. And I said, you know what? I was going to read the whole chapter. I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to read the fun parts. Luke 15. These are the fun parts. Yeah, somebody over there in the car said, I like the fun. I've got an amen corner over here. I don't know if you can hear it, but they encourage me. Mm-hmm. Now, the first is about the sheep. And when he, the shepherd, has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Then Jesus says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And then to the ninth verse, which is talking about the woman finding the coin. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, Jesus says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Do you see a kind of a theme coming here? Remember, if the Bible says it once, it's important. It says it twice, it means that. And if it says it a third time, pay attention. And then for the son who returns home, in verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry, be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And then when the older son refused to come in, the father says to him, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. All these things that were apolumi, that were a way to destruction, and are found, and there is rejoicing. Here we are, this American holiday of Thanksgiving, and coming to the conclusion, as I see it, of this series just at the right time. It's amazing to me how God worked that out, that the message that I had in time for the communion Sunday tied in perfectly with that, and here with Thanksgiving. God does amazing and remarkable work. The Gilder Lehrman Institute of American History tells us this about Thanksgiving. In 1621, settlers in Massachusetts celebrated what has come to be regarded as the first Thanksgiving in the New World. We all learned about that in school, in elementary school. On October 3rd, 1789, George Washington issued a proclamation creating the first Thanksgiving Day, designated by the national government of the United States of America to be celebrated on Thursday, November 26th, 1789. John Adams and James Madison similarly declared Thanksgiving holidays. And it wasn't until October 3rd, 1863, at the height of the Civil War, well, think about the condition the country was in at that time, and President Abraham Lincoln issued a Thanksgiving Day proclamation to encourage Americans, quote, in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thanksgiving of November next as a day of thanksgiving and prayer to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And Thanksgiving has been celebrated by us ever since, very willingly and gladly. For what are you thankful? It's a question that we could ask this day. Did you ever try making a list? I did one time in my devotions. I thought I should try to see what I'm thankful for, and so I started writing. I had 3 pages, and I still wasn't done, and I thought, oh, this could go on for a long time. Now, it seems to me that more often we think about what we don't have than what we do have. We think about what we want instead of that for which we should feel grateful. A dear sister of mine, my next older sister, and she and I called her my soul sister because we thought a lot alike. There were 4 years between us, but there had been 2 children born in between us. One died a year old with measles, and one was a stillbirth. But somehow this sister and I shared a connection, and she was a Christian. We often talked about things about the Bible and just had wonderful fellowship together, not only as my sister, but also as my sister in Christ. She suffered from rheumatoid arthritis, and she could be in great pain, and great pain over that. And she often quoted, I complained because I had no shoes until I saw a man who had no feet. So she tried to put her mind in the right way, not thinking about what she was suffering, but thinking about that for which she should be grateful. When I was at IUP, I was part of the student fellowship there. It was called InterVarsity. I don't know if you've heard of that or not. It was a wonderful thing, a very formative for me in those years. Lunchtime in Foster Hall, we were eating in the cafeteria, and we would sit at a table, and there would be some Christians there, and we would try to get our non-Christian friends to join us, to share with them, that kind of thing. And we were sitting there eating, and then we started complaining about the food, you know, college students and cafeteria food, you know, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I still remember that sign in the English, where I spent a lot of my time, the English restroom that said, flush twice, it's a long way to Foster Hall. So the people had opinions about that food, and so we started complaining. And Bob Sunderland was part of our group, and he had a very deep voice and a very serious way of talking. And he said, "Did you say grace before you ate your meal?" "Oh, of course we had." And then he said, "I don't think it's right to thank God for something and then complain about it." Lesson learned. He was right. A heart of gratitude changes the way we think. It changes the way we share. It changes the way we live. So again, I will ask, for what are we grateful as we come to this national holiday of Thanksgiving? And I hope it isn't just one day a year that we are thankful people. To the Christian, though, I believe that there is one answer that is above every other answer when we ask, what are you thankful for? What are you grateful for? Not only to God, but also for God. I'm thankful. It is because of the goodness that is in the nature of God that we even have life. It is because of the goodness that is in the nature of God that we can have new life. And it is because of the goodness that is in the nature of God that we have eternal life. Now, can I get an amen on that?
Amen. Amen.
At least a decade ago, I was sitting in my office and a call came to me, and it was my choir director who was at her secular job. Not many choir directors can live on what they're paid for being a choir director, can they? Don't say anything, Juan. And she told me that at work they were playing Bible trivia, and she was phoning a friend. And so, seriously. And she says, "Where does the Bible say it sings over, that God sings over you?" I said, "I don't know, but I have tools to find out. I have Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. It exhausts you to carry it. But it has every word in the Bible, and you can find it. You can look it up. And nowadays, you can just go on your computer and go to Bible Gateway and find anything that you want. But I looked it up, and it's Zephaniah 3:17. Now, listen to this verse. "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Wow. Read that last line with me. "He will exult over you with loud singing." Amazing. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. The passages that we've read in Luke 15 just has repeated over and over again this idea that there is a party when the lost has been found, when that which was thought to be dead is alive again. Sheep, coins, sons. I think that this means that there was a party in your honor in heaven the day that you came to know the Lord. The day that you gave your heart to Christ. I don't care what you call it, the day you were saved, born again, born from above, made a commitment to Christ, received Jesus. I don't care how you put it. What I care about is that you know that you did it. That there's a point at which you realize, I'm a Christian. I'm in love with Jesus. He paid for my sins. He saved me. Now, Billy Graham was an evangelist, and probably everybody knows that name. Very famous, traveled the world, and he made a point of people coming forward to be saved. He wanted people to know that this happened. And I think part of that reason is because sometimes it's so hard being a Christian, and you need to be able to look back at something and say, this is the day that I made this decision, that I came to Christ when he came into my life. And so I know that I'm a Christian. We need to know, and we need to think like Christians. We need to know that we are and think that we are. But he said that two people dear to him, whose salvation he doubted the least, did not know the day at which they came to be a Christian. They more or less grew into it. And those two people were his godly mother and his godly wife. Again, I don't care if you can't say June 1st, 1967 or whatever a day. What I care is that you know that it has happened. Now, I've told you a bit of my own story of coming to Christ, carried by my parents as a baby to church. Grateful for that. Grateful for being brought up in the church. Sunday school learning God is love. Hearing preaching that scared me, kept me out of heaven instead of bringing me in. But then the day came. We moved out of that community. I started attending another church, and then they got a young pastor appointed there. United Methodist Church, back then Methodist Church, in the little town called Diamondville. And Pastor Randy Luther was a ball of fire. He was energetic. He was young and just full of energy. And he started having Sunday evening services. The purpose was that they would be evangelistic services. And I attended, along with a lot of my friends. And I was sitting right there, second row back. And Pastor Luther gave an altar call. Now, he had preached a sermon that basically said, as I understood it in those 10 years, this is how God has shown his love for you, and what God wants from you is your love in return. Will you give him your love? And if you will, come forward to the altar and pray, and we'll pray with you that you can receive Christ. My heart went poom, 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 poom. Oh, I thought I was going to die. And I'm standing there as they're singing, probably Just As I Am, you know that song, and thinking, I need to do this. But I was afraid. And I don't know, I can't honestly can't tell you if I came around this side or I came around this side or if I came up over that pew. But the next thing I knew, I was kneeling at that altar and praying, feeling wonderful. And I stood up after the pastor prayed for everybody and looked around, and everyone else was crying. I thought, oh, something's wrong with me. It didn't take. Ooh, I have to look solemn and serious. Do you know how hard that is for me? I'll tell you, the best thing that ever happens to a Christian is when they receive Christ, when they are saved, however you want to put it. That is the very best thing that ever can happen. Amen? Amen. Can you remember when that happened? Can you remember? Revelation 2 says this, don't ever forget that first love. Don't ever forget it. John 10 tells us that when Jesus sent the 72 out and they performed miracles and came back to report that to him, that they were astonished at what they could do. The power of God was in them. That's wonderful. And listen to what Jesus said to them. Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, listen to this, friends. Do not rejoice in this, in that power, that authority, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The greatest miracle that ever took place on the face of this earth was when one sinner was able to repent and receive new life in Jesus Christ. Our salvation is the most precious thing that God offers because he gave what he had only one of, his most precious, to buy us, to purchase us. The greatest miracle, the most precious of them all, is salvation. So no wonder there's rejoicing in heaven. No wonder there's a party in your honor the day that you were saved. You know, it says to me very plainly, this is more important than anything else that we ever do. Our salvation in God's eyes is everything. And if we have received Jesus Christ, then everything else that we've been given is just icing on the cake. Above all things, thank God that you have been born again. Yesterday, we had a memorial service here for Bill Patterson, and his one grandson read the poem Footprints. You've heard that, I'm sure. Just about everybody's acquainted with that. You know, a man has a dream. He's walking along the beach, and he sees two sets of footprints. He knows that one's his, one's the Lord's. But there's a point where there's only one set of footprints, and he said, Lord, I'm confused. Did you leave me in those times? And the Lord says, no, it was then that I carried you. Now, someone has added to that poem, and they talk about going on, and there's a place where the footprints go this way and that way, and they're all over the place. And again, asking the Lord, what happened? What's that all about? And the Lord says, that is when we danced. If the day that we came to salvation is the best day of our lives, and is the best thing that ever could happen to us, then I would submit to you, and I sound like a lawyer in court, don't I? I'm giving you an argument here. that the second best thing is to be there when somebody else receives Christ. Because it's an eternal thing, it has eternal consequences. How great. Now, I'm going to ask you something right now that I'm not trying to embarrass anybody or distinguish people or whatever. But I want a show of hands, if you would be willing to talk to somebody, anybody, about your relationship with Jesus Christ, if you love the Lord and want others to know that love, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in just a minute and give me time to think this a little bit, you know, not things we often do in church, but, you know, by a show of hands. If you are willing to talk to someone about your relationship with Jesus Christ, I don't know this congregation very well, so, you know, I need some kind of indication where you are spiritually, maybe, to say. If you are willing to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, would you raise your hand and let it be known? Yeah. Amen. And if you didn't raise your hand, this is no judgment on you, but if you're wondering, if you're searching, and you may be because you're in church looking for something, talk to one of these people. Talk to me. Because we want to share the joy that we have in the Lord with you. Now, I'm going to do one of those things where I digress. And I'll try to come back to my point. But, you know, back in 1999, the churches of Latrobe, and I was serving in that community at the time, got together and had what was called Celebration 99. It was in conjunction with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And we organized. And if you know anything about the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, you know they plan, they prepare, they train. And they had training events, and they wanted the churches to take part in that. And one of those training events, some of our young women from the youth group attended, Danielle and Ashley, and they had grown up in the church and they'd been in the youth group a long time, and they went to take this training, and they thought that it was helpful. And then we had a retreat for the youth group. Bethany Church's motto was to know Jesus better and to help others to know him. And so that was kind of our motto for the retreat. And the kids in the youth group started working on kids in the church to bring them on that retreat. And we got to the retreat, and there were some people there that weren't regulars at church or at the youth group. And we had a fun, silly game. We had all started our retreats with stupid stuff, just to get everybody relaxed and having fun and good mood. And then we would do the Bible study. And after my teaching, we broke into small groups, gave them each a study guide that they could look at a passage of Scripture and dig things out of it. Next thing I knew, Danielle and Ashley, these two girls who had taken the training, came running over to me. The youth group called me PA, Pastor Augie, PA. PA, PA, we need you. And I said, what's wrong? And they said, Derek, this was one of the boys that was invited to come along, hadn't been a regular part of things. Derek's ready to receive Jesus. So I went over, and sure enough, he was. Now I'm going to go farther afield this time. And if you start picking on me, David will stand up and protect me. David, I'm not a dancer. You might have been able to tell that about me. I am left-handed, very. I have two left feet. I just... I'm not a dancer. When we did musicals at Bethany Church, the choir director would put me with a woman who was a strong dancer, and I was happy to follow. When we did Fiddler on the Roof, and I portrayed Tevye, and there's that solo dance that Tevye does, you for a rich man, digga, 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 you know. And my wife watching me in practice said, honey, you have to move your tush more. Well, I found out later, by some years, right before I had my back surgery, that I have some congenital problems, and my back, lower back, had spontaneously fused. I just didn't have the flexibility. I couldn't do it! So, I am a no-good, horrible, terrible, self-conscious, rotten dancer. Now that's out of the way. So when Danielle and Ashley came running over to me, PA, and I went over, and they were praying, I know, for Derek as I talked with him, and he received Christ. And right there in front of God, the youth group, and everybody who was there, I danced. I'm sure it wasn't a pretty thing, but it felt good to me because there was such joy in me that I could not contain it anymore. That's the joy of salvation.
Amen.
So this Thanksgiving, I invite you to be especially grateful for your new life in Christ, if you have it. And no matter how long ago it started, but to be grateful that you are alive in Christ. And to look back and remember that first love so you are filled with the joy of salvation. And also then, to look for opportunities to share with others that they too might profess their faith in Jesus Christ. And you might get to witness that. And you might even feel like dancing. Let's pray together. Lord, you give the best gifts. The most wonderful of all is your Son, our Savior, who paid the price that we could enter into real life, new life with you. And we thank you. And we want to pray concerning the meal that's coming up here on Thursday at this church, hosting people from the community to come in and to receive the ministry of food. We pray for the meal, for those who are preparing and for those who will be serving and those who will be cleaning up, and especially for those who are coming, that they not only would be fed physically that day, but by being in this holy place, that they could be fed spiritually as well. We pray these things in the wonderful, strong, and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.